Anyhow, let's read Daniel 9 and 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. I'm going to actually talk tonight about what that transgression was. But that's one point. Number two, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, three, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, four, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, five, and number six, to anoint the most holy. And verse 25 says, and he breaks it up, 70 weeks are now going to be broken up into three parts. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 62 plus 7 equals 69. But notice he said 7 weeks. He separated that. And then he said 62 after that. And as we discussed last time, it took 7 times 7, took 49 years, which would be 7 weeks, to rebuild and restore Jerusalem and the temple and so forth. 49 years. From that point, it would be another 62 times 7. And that would bring us to Messiah, to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. So 7 plus 62, and that's why he broke it up, because of the temple. And then when you get to verse 26, after 62, so you've got that first 7, and that was the time of the construction of the city and temple. And then the next 62, and that second segment, after that second segment, Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And that's the crucifixion of Jesus. The people, now notice this. How many know what I mean about a subject of a sentence? You all remember your grammar in school? The subject, let me read it again. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. The Messiah is the subject here. He's going to be cut off after 62 weeks. And when he gets cut off, it's not for himself. And then notice, almost as a next note, he says, and the people. So first he's talking about the Messiah. Now he's talking about a certain people. And then it tells us who these people belong to. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now that's why they were in Babylon at that point, because Babylon had destroyed the city and the sanctuary. So it's going to happen again. Like there's a repeat coming here. And it would be after 69 weeks, right? The Messiah would come after 69 weeks. And let me pause there for a moment and ask, how many weeks did he begin with altogether? Do you remember? 70, right? And then he talks, breaks it up, 7, 62, and obviously there's one more. So after the 69th week, and we're really going to dig into this here before we're over tonight, Jesus comes. And there's 1 week left. Isn't it interesting that he comes at the 69, at the end of the 69th? And just like they had the city and sanctuary destroyed already by Babylon, and that's why Daniel's in Babylon, that's why he's praying, it says that the people of a prince that's going to come will destroy the city. So the people are going to destroy the city. They're from a certain prince that will come. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So the Messiah is being discussed. Then they begin talking about a people. And then they begin talking about a prince that the people belong to. Now, after you read about the Messiah, and then this people, and then this prince, who's the main subject of this whole verse? Is it the Messiah? Is it the prince? Or is it the people of the prince? Who's the main thing about it? Who would be the sideline issue, and who would be the main subject? The Messiah. Everybody agree with that? And then the people are kind of like a secondary issue, and the prince is even a third issue. So when you read this, and then you come to verse 27, and you see the word he, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who is the he going to be referring to? How many of you ever heard of the term antecedent? You know what an antecedent is? If you get a word like he, and before the word he, somewhere in verse 26 or 25, back before verse 27, it's going to give you the identification of who this he is. He is the thing we're looking for, his identity, and the antecedent was explained earlier. Who would that he refer to? Yeah, or the Christ, the anointed one. But if you look back, and let's go back a screen again. We get the Messiah, remember? We get the people, and then beyond the people, we've got a prince that the people belong to. So whoever the main point is in this verse is going to tell you who that he is. So if I just read to you, after 62 weeks, Messiah is going to be cut off, but not from self. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Who would you think the he would be? What we're doing is we're resorting just plain old reading here tonight. Just common reading. The reason I'm saying this and the reason I'm asking you this is because there's a huge difference in teachings of who that he is. And you need to be able to read this with your own eyes to determine who he is. How many think it's the prince that's going to come? How many think it's the people? Well, obviously it can't be the people. The people aren't a he. How many think it's the Messiah? The Messiah. Well, I agree with you. But if you believe it's the Messiah, I will say this. You're going against a lot of popular teaching. I don't mind going against popular teaching as long as I make sure I got it in the book. But anyhow, he is going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week after the 69 weeks. So there's the last week. There's the 70th week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, just to show you that I believe you were correct when you said he is the Messiah, let's look in the New Testament to find some similar language to see what this is talking about. And when I studied this and I went to Hebrews 10 and 1 and 2, that came to my mind right away. Because in Hebrews 10, it talks about the law having a shadow of good things to come. Aren't you glad we're not in the days of shadows anymore? We've got the good things. But back under law, when it was time of shadows, those good things are to come. And not the very image. The law is only a shadow. It's not the very image of those things. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And watch for this word that we just read in Daniel 9 and 27. For they then would they not have ceased to be offered? So you get in Daniel 9 and 27, sacrifices and offerings, oblations that would cease. And the New Testament talks about sacrifices ceasing. And they would cease when a perfect sacrifice would be given that would make the comers perfect. In other words, complete. The word perfect means complete. Does anybody's version have a different word for perfect? Mature? Hebrews 10 and 1. Make the comers thereunto perfect. Peter's version said mature. And complete is another term. Because once, if those Old Testament sacrifices could have perfected people that came, made them complete, brought them to a level of maturity, he says, wouldn't they cease to have been offered? You don't need any more sacrifices once people have been completed. Once the job's perfect, in other words, you would not need to keep offering them. Why? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. So if a sacrifice can make the offerer perfect, sacrifices would cease to be offered. And notice this, Daniel said, whoever this is going to confirm a covenant, and it's going to be for 1 week, and in the middle of that week, he's going to cause sacrifices and oblations to cease. And now we find out in Hebrews 10, Old Testament could never make the comers thereunto perfect, or they would have ceased to be offered. So is there a connection between Daniel 9 and 27? Is this just jumbling verses together that really aren't related? Or is there a connection that whatever happens in the middle of that last 70th week causes sacrifices to cease is what Hebrews 10 was talking about? An offering was made that stopped sacrifices as far as God was concerned. Now, I mentioned this too. Remember this last Thursday? If your monthly bank payment period is over, but you continue making payments, your payments are being made in vain. The reason I say this is because we know that after Jesus died on the cross, sacrifices continued to be made in the temple. Well, Jesus paid it all, so there doesn't have to be any further sacrifices. And of course, if you were Jewish and you were in the first century and you rejected Jesus, well, you're not going to believe his sacrifice was doing anything for you. So you'd continue offering sacrifices like the old covenant. Of course, most Israelites did that. God's demand, though, for sacrifices was fulfilled when Jesus died, and Jerusalem continued to offer them in vain. But as far as God's demands were concerned, they're done. And I believe that's why that's the perspective he's speaking from in Daniel 9 when he said sacrifices are going to cease. And I believe that's the perspective Hebrews 10 is speaking of, obviously. Sacrifices cease when a perfect one offered. How many here believe Jesus paid the perfect sacrifice? Amen. Now, today, a lot of God's people are going through condemnation and guilt. They think they're not good enough. But I showed you one of the most powerful scriptures that'll really help anybody that feels inadequate like that. Hebrews chapter 10 says that Jesus' sacrifice removed all concern for our past iniquities away from the mind of God. He looked upon that sacrifice. In Isaiah 53, at the end of Isaiah 53, it says that as well. He shall look upon him and be satisfied. The same chapter that says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And he shall look upon him and be satisfied. The Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Son. How many are glad he's satisfied with us now? If he took our transgressions, our iniquities, and God's satisfied, well, he's not concerned anymore about the iniquities that we did before we got saved. They're done. So because of that, there's no more offering for sin. But the same spirit of guilt is actually underlying this doctrine that refuses to accept the fact that Jesus Christ's sacrifice caused all sacrifices to no longer be required. I'm glad for Hebrews 10 because it takes that guilt, and I've used that chapter to preach to people and show them. He took your sins away. There's no more you don't need any more sacrifice anymore. And you heard me say it here before probably that 1,500 years of sacrifices under law didn't do what 6 hours on the cross did with Jesus. It caused God to not remember our iniquities anymore, where 1,500 years of them couldn't do it. And who in the world would think they've got to work for their salvation if 1,500 years of working sacrifices couldn't do it? And Jesus 6 hours did. We've got no worries about trying to please God by our works. It's just never going to happen, and it doesn't have to happen. Jesus did what made him forgive us all. Praise God. So that's why this doctrine that believes that the he in Daniel 9 and 27 is not Jesus. It's the beast or the antichrist or the prince that shall come that would destroy the city. But when you start really comparing Daniel 9 with the rest of the New Testament, You find out that how long again did Jesus preach? Remember? 3.5 years? In the midst of the week, he shall cause the oblation and the sacrifice to cease. That's 3.5 years. If Daniel's last week is 7 years, a week of years, not days, and in the middle, he causes sacrifice to cease, that goes right along with Jesus Christ being crucified halfway through that 7-year period after 3.5 years. And when people read Revelation, for example, they're fearful. I've had people say to me, when I started teaching this, I said, I didn't want to read Revelation, but it's scary, it's horrifying, but now I kind of want to read it. And you'll see more about that as we go on. So if that he in Daniel 9 and 27 is Jesus, but people are saying, no, it's the prince that shall come. First of all, it's grammatically impossible for it to be the prince. It has to be Jesus, just like you read it yourself with his subject matter being the Messiah. But if that is Jesus, like we believe it is, and somebody's saying, no, it's the Antichrist, do you think it's kind of dangerous to say that you're attributing what Jesus did to ending sacrifices to an Antichrist? It's like saying the works of the Holy Ghost are the works of the devil. So it kind of gets me concerned. And, you know, a rubber stamp or a computer chip on our forehead or whatever, you know, the actual, that's the mark of the beast the Bible talks about in Revelation, but the actual spirit of Antichrist is nullifying the works of the cross. That's what's really Antichrist. And it's like Jesus said, you'll be forgiven of everything except one thing. If you call the work of the Holy Ghost the work of the devil, you'll not be forgiven in this life or the next. And so we really need to be careful of what we claim is the work of the devil and what isn't. So what doctrine, which interpretation uplifts the work of the cross more than any other? I've thought when I attribute that Jesus is the whole focus of those 70 weeks, that obviously is uplifting the cross. We're talking about him ending sacrifices in the middle of the week by the work of the cross. It's putting the focus not on Antichrist or on the beast, which they're in the Bible and we need to deal with them as well, but this view is putting our focus on the cross. Praise God. So let's think about the work of the cross. 70 weeks, Daniel 9 and 24, are determined upon your people and the holy city. It's going to finish the transgression by the time these 70 weeks are over. These 70 weeks are going to make an end of sins. They're going to bring reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. How many can finish the sentence where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And God's righteousness, which is what we're supposed to seek, is everlasting righteousness. There could be no other. And to seal up the vision, that means to tie up all the loose ends, to wrap it all up, and to anoint the most holy. The cross of Jesus, well, let me say it like this. By the time the cross occurred, all of these points were fulfilled. Now, that means the 70 weeks of Daniel must be fulfilled because that's what was going to happen in 70 weeks, those six things. Now, the folks that teach he who confirms a covenant with many for a week is Antichrist, which they say is the prince that shall come, they're actually telling us there hasn't been an end of sins yet. And the reason they're saying that is obviously, Lindsay, I think you mentioned something about this last week. They're looking around in the world and they're seeing, well, there's sins. So there's not an end of sins. But when you look spiritually at the work of the cross, he made an end of sins when the cross occurred. He brought in everlasting righteousness when the cross occurred. Here's what we have to ask ourselves. Does the world have to be absent of every single sin for God to be able to say, the cross made an end to sins? It doesn't have to be gone out of this world. As far as those, it's just like sacrifices kept continuing after Jesus died on the cross. Well, did Jesus sacrifice end sacrifices or not? So if you look with your eyes at the physical world and not from the perspective that God thinks of things, you would say, well, sacrifices didn't cease. They kept on occurring for years and years until AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and they couldn't offer anymore. And Jews have never offered another sacrifice since. Muslims still offer sacrifices because, of course, they don't believe in the Judaic law and so forth, they don't need the kind of temple that Israel needed to make a sacrifice. But as far as the Old Covenant's concerned, sacrifices have never been made since AD 70. And in God's mind, they stopped at the cross as far as what God was concerned with. Don't let anybody curb your attention to something other than the cross when you read these 6 points in Daniel 9 and 24. Praise God. Now, without a gap, these weeks are consecutive. Right from the first week to the 70th week, there's no gap. Israel's dealings are finished. The church is the last thing on God's schedule for planet Earth. It makes the church the number one issue. All future ages are going to see the church as the number one issue. And that is according to what Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7 says. God hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of in his kindness of his grace toward us. And what's us? We're the church. So the Bible teaches that in the ages to come, the highlight for angels, for devils, for demons, for any creature that exists, God's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Somebody say the church is number one on God's mind. And then in Ephesians 3 and 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. This is showing us the church is number one, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Somebody say all ages. All ages. Now, there's a teaching too going around that Israel is distinct from the church. I don't believe that. I believe that Ephesians 2 teaches that he made of two groups one body by the cross. And how many know who? Remember we said the cross occurred in the middle of the week? After the cross, or before the cross, during Jesus' ministry, who did he restrict his teachings to? Jews, Israel. How long was it after the cross that the Gentiles came in? Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius got saved, the Italian. First Gentile saved was an Italian. That was 3.5 years after the cross. Now, when it said 70 weeks are determined upon your people in Jerusalem, that was only for Israel. That's why when Jesus came, he only preached to Israel. And that's why after the cross, it was only Israel. But Acts chapter 10, Gentiles came in. Now, the people that say there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week, although Daniel never said anything about a gap, they say in between the 69th and the 70th week, he's dealing with the Gentiles. And they call it the Gentile church. Folks, if Ephesians 2 said he made Jews and Gentiles one body by the blood, there's no Gentile church. That's just not Bible. It's Jew and Gentile. The first people saved in the book of Acts were Jews. It was Jews for 3.5 years after the cross. Gentiles came in years after the cross, 3.5 years after. So you can't say it's a Gentile church, and these folks are saying the 70th week hasn't begun yet. The rapture's going to take place. He's going to take the Gentile church out of the world, and then he's turning back to Israel alone. I don't believe that whatsoever. He is already dealing with Jew and Gentile. He did for the first 3.5 years after the cross. Why would he stop dealing with Jews and only restrict himself to Gentiles and then go back to the Jews again under law? And they actually believe that law will be reinstated once the 70th week of Daniel begins after the rapture. Law will never be reinstated by God again, ever. It's over. Law was until the cross. And after the cross, there's no more law. He's not going to take the middle wall of partition, that was between the Gentiles and the Jews called law, destroy it by the cross, and then rebuild the thing that he destroyed. Because the Bible says, if I rebuild the things that I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. And for God to rebuild the wall between Jew and Gentile called law, because that's what he'd be doing if he reinstated law, God would be making himself a transgressor by rebuilding something he destroyed. Law's over. It's never coming back again. And that's why the church is forever going to be. So when people say, well, no, don't you think of Israelites? What about them? Well, I'm including them when I talk about the church. The church isn't just for Gentiles. It's for Jew and Gentile. How many believe it's both for Jew and Gentile? How many know there's a revival going on right now with enough Jews, more than ever before, that the Jews are being saved? Well, if this doctrine was true, no Jews would be getting saved until after the rapture. But you know what? I got an idea of why this is happening. Because if God is definitely looking at Jew and Gentile both as the church, and he's not distinguishing them anymore, because the Bible says they're neither Jew nor Gentile, nor bond nor free. It's all anyone who believes. And the devil makes us think Jews can't be saved till after the rapture, and the rapture is going to be over for everything, for everybody. We're going to be refusing to evangelize a whole nation of Israelites because of a false doctrine. And once the rapture is done, it's over with. If the enemy could make people think, you can't preach. There was an evangelist, I won't name him, and this was years and years ago, he's not even alive anymore, but there was an evangelist that was going to go to Israel, and he had a miracle ministry, and he said, I'm canceling it. He was saying, I'm going to Israel. Jews require a sign, and my ministry is signs and wonders, so I'm going to go to Israel. But then he said, no, I'm canceling it. They said, why? Because God doesn't want us reaching out to the Jews. They're going to be saved after the rapture. And I got thinking, my, oh my, why didn't he read Ephesians 2? Can you imagine that ministry over there, what that could have done? But because of this idea that there's a gap between the 69th and 70th week, let me show you another angle. Six things are going to occur in 70 weeks. So just say we talked about turn the weeks into days. If I said to Daniel, in 70 days, Daniel, six things are going to be done. We're going to get six things accomplished in 70 days. And then between the 69th day and the 70th, I throw in 10 years. And then you're counting, okay, 69, 70. I didn't tell you anything about a gap. I just said in 70 days. And you said, Mike, it's been over a year now. You still haven't done anything. What about those six things? Well, there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th day. It's 10 years, Daniel. Speaking of Daniel, Gabriel told Daniel in 70 weeks, six things are going to be accomplished. He didn't say nothing about after the 69th, there's going to be 2,000-year gap. I mean, for goodness sake, the 2,000 years gap is bigger than the 70 weeks all put together, because it's only 490 years for the 70 weeks. We're talking about a gap so huge, that little tiny thing at the end and a real tiny thing at the end. That, to me, is confusion. There's no gaps anywhere. It fits so perfect with Jesus that after the 69 weeks, the Messiah's here. He gets cut off in the middle of the week, and it's only Jews only Israel's being ministered to. And then when those weeks are all over, then it's all open to the Gentiles. Now it's Jew and Gentile. It's wreaking havoc with the word of God to say that, oh, it's only Jews, but it's going to be Gentiles and then Jews again. No, sir, it's anybody from now on, from the cross until the end. It's whosoever will. Praise God. And Acts 2:38, salvation is forever going to remain the only way to glory. He spoke that to the Jews of Jerusalem. He said the same thing to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Praise God. Get baptized. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Repent of your sins. And there's only one plan, only one gospel. But look at this. Galatians 1:8. This is going to show you something else here. Though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Everybody say, an angel from heaven, any other gospel, let him be accursed. There's a teaching that believes that Revelation 14, the church isn't going to be here. It's got nothing to do with the church. So let's look at what this verse says right in the middle of Revelation, right? Chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. What did Paul talk about? Any angel in heaven preaches what? Any other gospel? Look what this angel's doing. It has the everlasting gospel. And it's to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So if Paul just said, if any angel in heaven preaches any other gospel than what I'm preaching to you, let him be accursed. And then we're reading in Revelation 14, there's an angel preaching an everlasting gospel to every nation. How many know that can't be an accursed angel? It must be preaching the same thing Paul preached. But if the church isn't supposed to be here in the book of Revelation, like is commonly taught, then this angel can't be preaching our gospel, because the ones that believe our gospel are taken to heaven, and that's it. You don't get the gospel. You go back under law. So shouldn't he be preaching the law if that was the case, not the gospel Paul preached? But no, he's not preaching a law. He's preaching the gospel. And the same thing that Paul had to preach, or else this isn't an angel, this is a demon. But the Bible calls it an angel. So this shows us that this idea of the church being gone and only being preached to Jews, how come every kindred, tongue, and nation are getting it if it's only supposed to be for Jews in the future? During the tribulation, it's only going to be for Jews. You see, there's something way off here. These scriptures, we can't just ignore them. And look, not only did this angel preach to every kindred, tongue, and nation, look what Jesus said himself in Luke 24 and 47, just before he ascended up into heaven. Repentance, remission of sins, should be preached in his name among what? All nations. That's the gospel he told us to preach. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached repent. On the day of Pentecost, he said, be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, in the name of Jesus. Remission of sins being preached in his name among all nations. So this idea that Revelation is another time and the church got nothing to do with the church, and that you got a gospel that's being preached to Jews only, I mean, it already said every kindred, people, tongue, and nation. There's some major wrenches here in some of these popularities. Now, let me stop and say this. If there's another preacher that believes everything I said was wrong is right, he believes it's right, I don't think he's lost because of it. You know, I don't think this determines salvation, what you believe about prophecy like this. It's got nothing to do with salvation. I believe they're mistaken. They're just going on tradition. They got missed some major key scriptures in the Bible, but I don't think they're lost. If you believe in the work of the cross and you apply the plan of salvation to your life, you're saved. See what I'm saying? So people can be off. We all have to believe there's a second coming. I believe that. We all have to believe there's a hell. I believe that. But some of these issues, I don't think we have to know them perfectly to be saved. Because I know one thing, when I get saved, I didn't have heads or tails of any form of prophecy. How many knew prophecy backwards and forwards when you first got saved? Nobody. So I just wanted to throw that in there. Now, let's go back to Daniel's day. Israel became captives in Babylon because of a specific transgression. And I touched upon this last week. Let me go over it again. Remember verse 2? Daniel said in the first year, before Gabriel came to him, before the angel started talking about 70 weeks, he said, I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to who? Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, there's where Jeremiah, this is what Daniel was talking about, chapter 25, verse 11. The whole land shall be a desolation. Astonishment, these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How long? 70 years. You just read exactly what Daniel was referring to. Why 70 years? Remember what we said last week? In Zedekiah's day, Babylon captured Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us they'd be held captive for precisely 70 years. But it's for a specific transgression. And there it is in 2 Chronicles 36 and 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah. Everybody read the next few words with me. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. They didn't keep the Sabbath year 70 times. And God says, now you're going to go in Babylon for every one of those Sabbath years. You didn't keep the land. Let the land have a rest. People rest every seventh day. Everybody say the land rests every 7 years. So Israel neglected the law of Sabbaths, and there it is. There's the law in Leviticus 25. 6 years you sow your field. 6 years you prune your vineyard, gather the fruit. But in the seventh year, it's a Sabbath of rest to the land. And he said, go so forth. So we read a lot of this last week, so I'll just go on. So the negligence to keep Sabbath years meant captivity. And there it is in Leviticus 26, 33 to 35. You don't keep it, I'm going to scatter you among the heathen. I'm going to draw a sword out after you. Your land shall be desolate. Then the land's going to enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate. Now, this is all why Daniel was praying. As long as it lies desolate, it'll rest, because you did not rest in your Sabbath. It did not rest in your Sabbaths. So why? Remember this. We did a lot of this already. I'll just skip by this for now. This is getting a lot of detail here. Now, remember this also. There's two kinds of Sabbaths. There's a seventh year. What was the other year that was like a Sabbath? Jubilee. Every 50 years was a Jubilee Sabbath. See, if you look at Leviticus 25 and 4, in the seventh year, you got to let the land rest. Don't sow your field or prune your vineyard. Seventh year, don't sow nor prune. In Leviticus 25 and 11, in the Jubilee, which is the 50th year, don't sow nor reap of your vine, nor gather the grapes of it in thy vine undressed. See, don't sow is in both of them. So there's 61.4. This is another issue. We got into that last week. But watch this. Remember what they had to do once the 70 years are over? Remember what we said last week? You got to repent. He says, if you confess your iniquity when this is over, I'm going to bring you back. After the land rests, I'm going to bring you back, but you have to confess. And what's Jesus say? Or I'm sorry, I'm thinking of Luke here for a moment. Leviticus 26 and 41, your uncircumcised hearts, they need to be humbled. Then I'll take you home. If you accept the punishment of your iniquity, I'll remember the land. Somebody say they're going home. So Daniel does that. In Daniel 9, verse 3 and 5, he said, I made my confession. Just like God said, he humbled his heart. He said, I confess, we've sinned. We've committed iniquity. And verse 11, all Israel transgressed your law. And so forth and so on. But my point is, it's all about neglecting Sabbath years. Somebody say, the transgression. So in Leviticus 26, by the way, how many seals are in the book of Revelation? How many trumpets? 7. How many vials? 7. And do you even remember there were thunders? How many thunders? 7. There was 4 sets of sevenfold judgments in Revelation. And if you read all of Leviticus 26, and we'll get into this in another study, I can't do it tonight. But when Leviticus 26 is talking about all these laws and Sabbaths that they're breaking and everything else, 4 times he says there'll be sevenfold judgments. He said, 7 times more for your sins. And if you don't repent, I'll punish you 7. He says it 4 times. And in the book of Revelation, you see 4 sets of sevenfold judgments. The vials, the trumpets, the seals, and the thunders. So can you see how the Old Testament, you're finding it in the New, especially the book of Revelation now. It's the judgments. Now, watch this. Remember, there's 70 years captivity for every Sabbath they missed. And since every Sabbath is 7 years apart, 70 times 7 comes into play here. After release from Babylon, we see the same figure come into play. After they were in Babylon for 70 years, God talks to them through Gabriel about another 70. But this time it's weeks. 70 weeks are determined on your people. Verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. You know what God is actually doing here, and I didn't get to this point last week. He's given Israel the same amount of Sabbaths until the Messiah comes to see what they're going to do now. You were in Babylon for 70 years because 70 Sabbaths went by that you didn't keep. Now you're getting out. I'm going to give you 70 more Sabbaths, 70 weeks. How much is a week? Seven. And we look at a week as days, but it's years in this prophecy. So 70 times seven. It's like now they got a second chance. But this time, the Messiah's coming at the 69th one. Now this is going to bless you. Another chance, Israel. You got 70 more weeks. That means there's 70 more Sabbaths here. And we told you that a set of 12 is called a dozen. A set of seven, everybody say, is a heptad. You really show people how much you know by saying, you know, that's a dozen there. I wish they had heptads of bread, though, instead of just dozens. It means a set of 12. I'm sorry, set of seven. And that's what the Bible in the Hebrew is actually saying. We look in our dictionaries and a week means 7 days, but it's just sevens in Hebrew. So notice this in Genesis 29 and 27. Does anybody know who this is talking about? Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet other 7 years. Does anybody know who this is talking about? Yeah. He wanted Rachel for his wife. And he called it a week, and he actually meant 7 years, didn't he? Serve me another 7 years. See? Yet 7 other years. So that one verse is proving that the word week is referring to 7 years. God gave Israel 70 more heptads, which are weeks. And Jesus comes after the 69th one. So they leave Babylon, and after 69 Sabbath years, Messiah comes. And that's why verse 25 says, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 7 times 7, and 62 weeks, 62 times seven. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. That was done. And it's all about getting back on track. You got another chance. 7 plus 62 equals what? 69. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is coming when there's one more Sabbath left. Sabbath year. So he comes in Luke 4 and 16. Here he is. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as his custom was. This is the first thing Jesus did publicly. He went to the synagogue on the when? Sabbath day. Gets more interesting now that we've studied this background, doesn't it? And he stood up to read. And in verse 18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Because, and he lists 6 things the anointing is going to do for him. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Does anybody know what that acceptable year of the Lord is referring to? Did you ever think of that before? What's he mean? What's the acceptable year? That's Jubilee, what he's talking about. He's talking about Jubilee. On Sabbath, he spoke using Jubilee Sabbath terms. You know what? I believe Jesus is the Sabbath. But I believe he's more than the Sabbath. Didn't he say, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you what? Rest. How many know the Sabbath day was a shadow of things to come? So if the things to come was Jesus, the cross, and all this New Testament, and Jesus says, I will give you rest, he's actually saying, I'm the Sabbath. But you know what? He's not only the Sabbath. He's the Sabbath of Sabbaths. He's the Jubilee. Praise God. He said, I'm preaching Jubilee, is what he said. Notice he says, the poor and to heal, bring deliverance to captives, recovering of sight to blind. Does anybody remember what was done on the Jubilee year? They didn't only let the land rest, they set the captives free. If you had somebody working for you, not as a slave, they actually called it slave, but it was more like hired help because you're helping them pay off debt that they can't pay. that they owe you. Every 50 years on this Jubilee, you had to let them go. Jesus is saying the acceptable year, the Jubilee, is when I'm preaching deliverance to the captives. They're letting go. Hallelujah. He's the Sabbath. He's the Jubilee. So Jesus is going to come at the 69th Sabbath. And all of a sudden he gets up and said, I'm the Sabbath. I'm the Jubilee. He's the Sabbath day. He's the Sabbath year. He's the Jubilee year. And look at this in Luke 4 and 20. When he closed the book again, he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, these next two words are going to mean more to you than they ever have before after this Bible study. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He wasn't kidding when he said this day, because that was the beginning of the 70th week. That was the end of the 69 when Messiah would come. The last week would begin when he'd start ministering. And the first thing he did, isn't it any coincidence? First thing he did was talk about, I'm the Jubilee. I'm the Sabbath. I'm preaching the acceptable year. I'm preaching Jubilee now. They were at the 70th Sabbath. 70 times 7. It's like, okay, Israel, are you going to keep this Sabbath now? Oh, man, are you getting what I'm saying? Jesus is the real Sabbath year. Jesus is the real Jubilee. And he comes at the 70th one. And then God watched them for 69 Sabbath years and said, are you going to keep them? I'm giving you a probation here. And the last one, I'm bringing the Sabbath himself. Amen. Jesus is the Sabbath himself. And the ultimate breaking of Sabbaths wouldn't be just another year they didn't let their land rest. Wouldn't be another Jubilee they didn't let captives go. It would be Jesus himself being rejected by Israel. And I believe they failed. Most of Israel failed. But I'm so glad there was a remnant. Hallelujah. There was 500 that saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead, his disciples, on the day of Pentecost. 120 of them filled with the Holy Ghost. The church grew 5,000 a few chapters later. Then the Gentiles came in. Praise God, a lot of people accepted him, but a lot of people violated the Sabbath of Sabbaths, Jesus himself. So it's like saying, okay, you're here now in Babylon because you broke 70 Sabbaths. I'm going to give you 70 more. But this time, the Messiah is going to be the Sabbath. And are you going to break that now? And we know the sad story that most of them did. Now look at this, talking about the Jubilee in Leviticus 25 and 39. If your brother that dwells by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, you can't compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of, say it with me, Jubilee. And then he shall depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall return. Jesus talked about preaching the gospel to the poor. If a man's waxen poor, and he's got to work for you, you could let him go on the Sabbath. He says, the Jubilee. He says, preach the gospel. Recovery. Everybody say recovery. Doesn't that sound like recovery? He's being recovered to his family, but Jesus was going beyond just a man being recovered to his family. He was getting a man recovered from his blindness. And then deliverance. Doesn't it sound like deliverance when you're letting this guy and his family go? Well, this is a deliverance beyond even that. This is deliverance to any captive whatsoever. How many know we were sold under sin? And setting at liberty, see the terms that he's using? They all go back to that Jubilee. And then when he says, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he just signs, seals, and delivers it right there. I'm the Jubilee. I'm setting captives free. Praise God. Was Israel going to keep this one? Of course, we know they didn't. But some did. This is all pointing to Jubilee year. So now, and remember I said this briefly to you, the six things in Daniel 9 and 24 that were going to be done in 70 weeks, Jesus seems to talk about that. Daniel, number one, finish transgression, make an end of sins, two, reconciliation, three, everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and number six, anoint the most holy. Compare what Jesus read in those scriptures from Isaiah. Preach the gospel, number one. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance. recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and preach the acceptable year. Could it be that finishing the transgression is what he meant by preaching the gospel? And could it be that making an end of sins is what he meant by healing the brokenhearted? And could it be reconciliation for iniquity is preaching deliverance? Everlasting righteousness is what he talked about, recovering of sight to the blind. Is there a spiritual link there? Sealing the vision of prophecy is setting at liberty them that are bruised. And anointing the most holy is a preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. If he's the most holy, hallelujah. The Sabbath day was holy. And Jesus is the Sabbath. But Jesus is the most holy Sabbath. Because the Sabbath day was a shadow. Jesus was the real Jubilee. Amen. So it was like a probation came. And the last week, the last heptad, the last 7 years where that 70th Sabbath would come in, that's when he comes. He arrives at the beginning of the last week. Would they neglect it again? Babylonian captivity was supposed to cure them. How many know when somebody goes to prison, they're supposed to never do that crime again? Well, that's what they were in Babylon for. They're never supposed to neglect Sabbath again. But now they've got another 70 Sabbaths, and Jesus is the real Sabbath that comes at the last one. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Somebody say, Jesus. I will give you rest. He's the rest. He is. He's not going to be. Colossians 2 and 16 and 17 says, don't let any man judge you in meats or drinks or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body that's casting the shadow, what would you rather have? A shadow of your loved one or the actual body? These shadows were Sabbath days, but the actual body is Christ. Praise God. And so when he said, finish the transgression in 70 weeks, could it be that it's talking about neglecting Sabbaths? 70 weeks, transgression's going to be finished. That's going to be it. So they give him another 70 Sabbaths to try again. Israel is not only going to neglect the Sabbath, but they're going to finish. It's like he was saying, you know, Daniel, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm going to give them 70 more Sabbaths, but they're going to finish. They're going to go to the peak with this transgression of neglecting Sabbaths because they're going to reject the Messiah. You couldn't finish a transgression as much as doing that to Jesus. They're going to sin to the ultimate degree in neglecting the real Sabbath, Jesus. Everybody say, to finish the transgression. And as I bring this down, all of that only makes sense when you realize, spiritually speaking, Jesus is the Sabbath. How can you violate Sabbaths any more than neglecting all the Sabbaths that you already did? But if Jesus is the ultimate one, and they crucify him, notice in Matthew 23 and 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. What did Jesus mean when he said, fill up the measure of your fathers? That phrase is something we wouldn't speak today in modern English. But what it means, they were filling a cup bit by bit. Ever since Abel was killed in the Garden of Eden, mankind was filling a cup. And then Isaiah was killed, and then Jeremiah and all of these prophets. But they would fill that cup. It would finish it. They would bring it to the peak when they would take Jesus and crucify him. And that's why verse 34 says, I'm going to send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and what? Crucify. How many know he was foretelling his own death? And some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues. Read the book of Acts and find that out. They'll persecute them from city to city. Read the book of Acts. That's where that all happened. So he said, fill it up. Finish the transgression. So let's sum this up. Every 7 years was a Sabbath year. You work six, you rest after the six, the land. Every 50 years is a Jubilee. And since the Jubilee is the year after Sabbath, Jubilee is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Somebody say double portion. It immediately follows the seventh. What's seven times seven? 49. And the 50th year is a Jubilee. Two Sabbath years in a row. Jubilee's the 50th, so you get two in a row, double portion. Now, watch, when you reject Jesus, you reject the Sabbath of Sabbaths. And that's how Israel violated the Sabbath to the ultimate degree. Let me just see this. We already mentioned a lot of this. Now, if I'm wrong, if we're wrong, the 6 points of Daniel aren't fulfilled yet, then something other than crucifying the Lord of glory is going to finish the transgression of Israel neglecting Sabbaths. What in the world is going to happen in our future that's worse than his own people crucifying their own king and committing adultery with Caesar? What in the world could be worse than that for Israel to reject Sabbaths, the ultimate way? I don't know of any. But isn't it interesting, on the day of Pentecost, who did he preach to for the first time about the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38? Jews of Jerusalem, the ones who killed him, the very direct ones. That's God's mercy. So if a future Antichrist who sets himself up as God is worse and doing something worse than God's own people crucifying the Lord of glory, please let me know. Because I can't see anything worse than that. So look at this chart in closing. Here you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7. Every 7 years is a Sabbath year. Every 7 Sabbaths was immediately followed by a jubilee. Change, we're going to change these now to heptads. Sets, everybody say sets of 7. So you got, there's the first heptad, 7 years. Next one, third, fourth. And then right after the 49th is a jubilee, the 50th year, the jubilee Sabbath year. It's all about Jesus. He's the jubilee of the Sabbath of Sabbaths, rather, the jubilee. When they rejected him, that's what Daniel referred to about finishing the transgression. Why were they in Babylon? Because they transgressed the Sabbath years. He said, well, Daniel, they're going to finish the transgression. Remember this, Matthew 18. How many thought of this verse while we were talking? Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times. What did Jesus say? 70 times 7? How many thought of that before we got here? You got there before me? I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now, you know what he's saying? He didn't imply, well, there's going to be 69 times 7, but after the 69th time you forgive, I forgive you, there's going to be like 2,000 more. We're going to put a gap in here. And then when it's finally what I think is the 70th, although it's probably the 10 millionth, I'll forgive you. No, he was very specific when he said until 70 times 7. You know why? Because he practices what he preached. Until 70 times 7. So Jesus comes at the 70th times 7. And he let Israel go for 69. But when they rejected that 70th one, then that was it. Somebody say until. Until. Man, I couldn't believe it when I noticed this verse. Did you know that a talent today is worth 1,400,116.57? And Jesus tells Peter, after he says 70 times 7, you forgive? He says, the Lord forgave his servant of 10,000 talents. I did the math, and if you multiply 10,000 talents by 1,400,000, you get $14 billion that that man in our money was forgiven of. Now, $17 is incorrect. I was trying to find the correct, because this was, I got into this a few years ago when the dollar was worth less. But I'm not sure where that is, but a few years ago, 100 pence was only $17, and the same servant that was forgiven of $14 billion doesn't forgive his neighbor for 100 pence, 17 bucks. And what did the Lord do? He revoked his forgiveness, and he imprisoned him. You ever wonder what this meant about binding and loosing in Matthew 18 and 18? I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose. That's the same chapter he's talking about forgiving and imprisoning. Loose. If you look, verse 27, just a few verses later, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and what? Loosed him. Could that mean what Jesus meant by loosing on earth? He loosed him. And then the same chapter, few verses later, in verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and what? Cast him into prison. Could that mean bind? It's the same chapter. This whole chapter is about forgiveness and unforgiveness. And in all of that, he forgave Israel 69 times. But on the 70th broken Sabbath, when he came himself, just like way back in Daniel's time, he bound them in Babylon, it happened again. Matthew 18 is about forgiveness and unforgiveness. Do you loose people from things they owe you? Or do you bind them? I want to loose them. Hallelujah. And the master disregarded the forgiveness he gave his servant. He delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. He made him pay all that was owed, right to the last dime. Israel was bound in Babylon until they paid all the Sabbath years. But how much worse could that be if they finished the transgression by transgressing Jesus, the real Sabbath himself? What in the world? But he did give them forgiveness on the day of Pentecost. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah, God. And those who reject Jesus, they'll never be able to pay back what they owe the Lord. And that's why hell is forever. Oh, let's praise God right now. Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in the Word of God, for opening our hearts up, for helping us see that it's all about the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. It's all about you, Lord. You, Lord. Even the Holy Ghost would come and point us, talk about you, talk about you. Everything focuses on you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray as we lift you up. Amen. Continue to help our understanding and help us appreciate what you've done on that cross so much more than we have before. And not only that, give us a heart to reach out for our lost Jewish brothers and sisters, the Israelites that have not known you yet. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, God, that you bring them to you. You're the true peace. You're the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Bring Israel in. Save them, Father, in Jesus Christ's name, as we reach all of mankind, and not just Gentiles, but Jew and Gentiles are in this church, are destined to be in the church of God. We give you all the praise for it and all the glory. Amen, amen. Let's clap unto him together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.